We're turning in the Word of God this Lord's Day morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, please, in your Bibles, chapter 19. We'll commence the reading in verse 1, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Beginning our reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's Word. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Now would you bow your head and heart with me around the throne of grace? Would you ask the Lord to help you to hear and to help His servant to preach? Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pause now before commencing the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. We admit to Thee that we're going to need supernatural help, enabling to do this work in the ministry. I ask Thee, Lord, for the fullness of the Holy Ghost, that He might be controlling my thoughts, my tongue, my reasoning, everything about Thy servant this day under His control. And that Thy Spirit indeed will open up hearts today to this gospel truth. And that today, we pray, there would be salvation come to some household. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all for His eternal glory. Amen and amen. One day when Dr. Paisley was preaching on a street corner in the north of Ireland, a heckler joined that rather sizable crowd that had gathered around to hear him. He thought that he was going to embarrass Dr. Paisley by challenging him on the very existence of Jesus Christ. And he shouted out in the midst of his sermon, You can't even prove that Christ ever existed. Well, without a moment's hesitation, Dr. Paisley answered him with a question. What year is it? The heckler gave out the year 1972. And with a grin on his face, the doc said, 1972 what? There was an embarrassed silence that came over the heckler as someone shouted from the crowd, 1972 A.D. Yes, the era in which we all live is known as A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. The history of the world has been divided by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into it. Every time we write the date on anything, we are underscoring, however insignificant it may seem to be to us, we're underscoring the fact of Christ's entrance into this world as the turning point of history. There have been many great epoch-making events that have taken place throughout what we call time. But none of them have brought about a line of demarcation in the history of the world, except the coming of Jesus Christ. But then again, there are a number of secular historians that have written about the existence of Christ and even written about the many miracles that he performed, whether it be the Jewish historian Josephus or the Roman emperor Claudius Caesar or any other number of men. It is a documented fact that one man called Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth and did many miracles, the greatest of them being his resurrection from the dead. But the God who created this world in 6 days out of nothing is not dependent on the testimony of his creatures to verify his son's earthly existence and ministry. He has given to man his own testimony of truth, and that's the Holy Bible. Whether men believe it or not, whether they obey it or not, does not in any way affect the veracity of the message. The fact of the matter is, as the Word of God testifies, Christ has come. He was born of a virgin and laid in a manger. He lived a peasant's life for 33 years and spent the last 3 years of his earthly ministry preaching the gospel and performing miracles that bore witness to the truthfulness of his message. He was crucified, laid in a sealed tomb, and on the third day after his burial, he arose again from the dead. Now he is seated at the right hand of his Father on high, interceding for his people and waiting for that day appointed by his Father when he will come to this earth again, not as a lowly infant, but as the King of Kings in all of his resplendent glory. Then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Make no mistake about it. It's all true. And it will all happen exactly as it's put down in Scripture. That, in a nutshell, is the story of God's Son. But this morning, during this time of the year that causes us to focus our attention on the actual coming of Christ into the world, I want us to do just that. There's a very famous verse here in chapter 19 that tells the story of Christmas, of the incarnation, of Christ coming into the world with as much simplicity and clearness as any statement in the Word of God. In verse 10, Christ said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." For the few moments we have remaining this morning, I want to speak from this verse on the story of Christ's coming into the world. That's simply my message, the story of Christ's coming into the world. It is indeed the greatest story that has ever been told. And let us all this morning, you young children, as well as the older children, let's listen to this story that came from the lips of Christ Himself. If we look very carefully at this verse, we'll find this story has four chapters in this Christmas story on the coming of Christ into the world. Chapter 1 could easily be entitled, Christ Leaving. Christ Leaving. The Son of Man is come. Literally, it reads, the Son of Man has come. That's the tense of the verb. The Son of Man has come. Come. The word for come in our text refers to leaving one place to come to another. Christ tells us here that He, the Son of Man, has left a place to come to another, this world. Obviously, this world was not His home prior to His birth. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Christ says plainly, "I am come down from heaven." I am come down from heaven. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul states that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. God sent forth. Where is God? God dwells in heaven, wherever heaven is. And from that place, He sent forth His only begotten Son. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul also writes that Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be, that means something to be held on to at all cost, something to be grasped after, as if He could never under any circumstances let it go. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It is right here that the real story of Christmas must always begin. It does not begin with a babe in a manger. It does not begin with the shepherds in the field. It does not begin with the angel appearing to the Virgin Mary and telling her that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. If we are ever going to understand, to appreciate what the coming of Jesus Christ into this world actually means, then we must begin with Christ before He ever came. Looking at a little babe in a manger will do little to fill your heart with the wonder of Christ coming into this world if you miss who and what and where He left to be here. In the first place, obviously, He left. The Son of Man has come. He left one place to come to another. The Son of Man, Christ, left heaven. I don't know where heaven is. Don't need to know. It's where God dwells with His angels. Created beings, there is God, there's a place, it's heaven. And Christ left heaven. The Apostle John is the only one in Scripture, aside from Paul in his comment, he was taken up to the third heaven, allowed to write about the place he saw in heaven. What a place! Just what little bit of information were given by John. What a place heaven must be. I thought of the Queen of Sheba when she made that long trek to see Solomon. And she saw Solomon and the dress of his attendants and the glory of the temple. She saw it all and she was completely speechless. The half has not been told me, she said. The half was not told me of your glory. Now, those are words that a human used to describe something that Solomon had done. We lift those to a level, to a plane that I can't begin to describe. And we can say of heaven, the half has not been told us. It must be, of course, a place of untold beauty that Christ left. Preeminently is a place of peace. The wars, division, strife of any kind. No fights breaking out. Peace reigns gloriously in heaven. It's a place of untold joy. There are no tears, no kind of sorrow, no kind of sadness, no anger, no depression, no despair. No hopelessness. Constant joy. It is a place, moreover, of praise. The seraphim fly round about the throne continually, half throughout all eternity, shouting one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty." Constant praise, constant singing, because of constant joy and the enjoyment of peace. It's a place of unparalleled obedience to the commands of God, of the King of Heaven. There is no disobedience. There was one day with Lucifer, but that's all ended now. This place of heaven has nothing, knows nothing of disobedience to the will of God. No rejection of His authority. But a delight to do whatever the King says. No drudgery in doing it. No feeling I don't really want to do this. It is a joy in heaven itself. So unlike this earth, on every count, This earth is not a place of peace. It is not a place of joy. It is not a place of praise. It is not a place of obedience. And Christ left heaven. He left all of that to come to this place. He was the glory of Emmanuel's land. All the glory of Emmanuel's land left it to come down here. Not only did He leave heaven, but He left His glory. I always have difficulty when I come to thoughts like this in the Word of God when I have to preach them. Because I realize that if I had the golden tongue of a greatest orator of mankind, I could not begin to explain to you what it meant for Jesus Christ to actually lay aside His glory and to be found as a human being, clothed with the veil of flesh. What it was like for Jesus Christ to take a subordinate role, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because equal with God He was. But it is not something He would not give up in order that He might seek and save those that are lost. What was it like for Him to lay it down and to take upon Him frail flesh? What sensation did He experience? Did the Savior experience? What was it like? This is God who's taken upon Himself flesh. What was it like for the Son of God to feel the pain that human beings feel? What was it like for the Son of God to feel anguish of soul? To feel a heart that He said Himself was breaking with inside Him? He had never known that. Never. God, the Trinity, dwelling in perfect bliss and happiness, quite content to demonstrate that love between themselves, not needing mankind, not needing a universe. And yet because of His decree to create, because of the fall, it necessitated that Jesus Christ take upon Himself human flesh, lay aside His glory, and live in humiliation. Remember one day in what was known as a theological hall in those days, discussing with Dr. Cairns the humiliation of the sheer fact of the birth of Christ, the Son of God being born, virgin born, yes, but going through the natural process of birth, deep humiliation. And He left it. There's something else He left. He left His Father. God the Father sent forth His Son. I understand that we don't divide up God. I understand in John chapter 3, as He was talking to Nicodemus, Christ said, "The Son of Man who is in heaven." So as He was standing talking to Nicodemus, I understand Jesus Christ, the Logos, was in heaven. I understand that. I can't explain it to you. But I also understand that the Father sent His Son, and He left His Father to come to this world. But then in this leaving, not only must consider what He left, but what He came to. He came to weakness. He refers to Himself here in our text as the Son of Man, identifying Himself with our humanity. That title that Christ used more than any other when speaking of Himself, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. He wanted to identify Himself with us, that He might be a faithful high priest, that He might be an effectual mediator and be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That He might understand what it's like for a body to be racked with pain. He might understand what it's like to suffer hunger and to know thirst beyond our wildest imagination, and to feel tired and worn out and so desperately needing sleep. because he wanted to identify. He came into weakness. He also came into a world of woe. Heaven was a wonderful place to leave. Jesus Christ came to a place of disease. It surrounded him continually. He came to a place of deformities. He came to a place where death was constant. He came to live not only in weakness, but in a world of woe, but he came to live in wickedness. The pure one, the Holy Son of God, came to dwell amongst people who were wicked to their core. People who despised him, who would spit upon him, and who would eventually crucify him. They hated righteousness. They hated God. They were his own creation. And yet they were full of wickedness, and Christ left glory to dwell amongst wicked men and their wicked deeds and their wicked hearts and their wicked imaginations. We can't begin to really appreciate that manger until you begin to appreciate what he left and what he came to. Now you have to ask the question, why? Why would somebody do that? Why would the Son of God leave such a place as heaven to come into this world of woe? That brings us to the second chapter in this old story. We've seen Christ leaving, now we come to Christ loving. We come to the end of the verse for a moment and find a great display of Christ's love when he looks at the description for those who came, he came into this world lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Go ahead and circle the word. Let that come to your mind again every time you read through this section. We become so familiar with terms, you know, in the gospel and Christianity. Lost. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, this is in the immediate context is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was lost. That's the point of it all. He was a lost man. He was a Jew. He was very wealthy, but he was lost. And the chapter commences about Zacchaeus being the chief among the publicans. You recall we read back in chapter 15 of Luke this morning how the publicans and sinners came and they gathered around Christ, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes got all upset about that because they wouldn't get within, as we would say in our day and time, wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. Because they're the offscouring of the earth. They're so unrighteous. They're so filthy. But Jesus Christ came to be known as the friend of publicans and sinners, and would go into their homes and eat meals with them and sit down with them that he might give to them the gospel. Not for social fraternization, mind you, but he might give to them the gospel and give to them the story of their need of salvation. To face them with the fact that they were lost. Zacchaeus was a lost man. It's a wonderful story. He had an understanding of the Word of God because of what he said to Christ after he repented. He knew what the law was about restoring what he'd stolen. His name means pure one or holy in the Hebrew word. His parents must have had great hopes for him. But he fell in love with money. He fell in love with this world. But he hears that this one called Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. You mean there's a Jew out there? There's actually a rabbi who loves publicans? Why, all that I've ever gotten from the rabbis in this town, in this city, is nothing but scorn and scoffing. They despise us. I must see this one. Obviously, his money wasn't satisfying him. There was something else he was missing. And so, unashamedly, like a young boy, because he's a short guy like myself, he has to climb a sycamore tree to see the Lord because there's such a great crowd. He's lost. He's lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he calls him down. He must come to seek and to save. And there was one that he had to find that day. But Zacchaeus was lost. He had religion, but he was lost. He had riches, but he was lost. He'd been brought up right. He was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, but he was lost. And it left an emptiness inside of him. as is in the heart of every lost person. There's emptiness. And so Christ wants to make it absolutely clear that He left heaven, His glory, and His Father, and entered into this world for the sake of lost sinners. It would be one thing, you know, if he left glory for a people who were worthy of His love. A people worthy of such an honor. But we must never ponder the incarnation of Christ and His coming into this world without remembering who it is for whom He came. Worthy of His love? Worthy of such honor as this? Not in this life or the life to come. Sinners, nothing more than lost sinners. I want to give you now the greater context of this scene right here, and that's why I read Luke 15. Chapter 15 is the story of three lost things. Lost things. Three parables spoken back to back by Christ that deal with something that has been lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. In each one of those things that are lost, you'll find a picture of different types of sinners. All in the same state. They're all lost. They need to be found. But they're lost. The lost sheep. Shepherd had 100 sheep. One was lost. Picture here, of course, the foolish sinner who was like a dumb sheep wandered away from the fold of God. Isaiah wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Gone astray from the flock, gone astray from the fold, and we have turned every one to his own way. Like sheep. Lost sinners are like lost sheep. They go astray in sin. Oftentimes they don't even realize what they're doing, and they don't realize where their path is taking them. They're lost. They want their independency. That's the part of the... It's in the sheep's nature. I told you the story, I believe I have, of Mr. Cairns with a little sheep outside the fence in Northern Ireland. He put it back 3 or 4 times in a row. After he put it back across the fence, sheep came right back out again. Wants the independency, you see. Wants to do its own thing and go its own way. And like the sheep, they go astray, not knowing where their path is taking them, and they can't find their way back to the fold. And if they don't find their way back to the fold, they're going to perish in their sinful ways. If they're not found, if somebody does not go looking for them, dangers and death await them. Anybody like that here this morning? Lost sheep. You've gone astray. You've gone your own way. And you're not in the fold. You're doing what you want to do. And you're getting farther and farther and farther away from the path of God. The Lord said He came to find people just like you because you're lost. There's also the lost coin. The woman had 10 coins, pieces of silver, very expensive, and she lost one of them. She has to light a candle and sweep to try and find the coin. Remember, they didn't have nice carpeting or hardwood floors. It was hardened dirt inside these homes. And she dropped a coin somehow, some way, and that coin was lost, and she had to light a candle and go looking and searching for that lost coin. It speaks in that parable of sinners whose lives are enveloped by the pleasures and cares of this world, who live only for this world. They live in the dirt of this world. Well, they give no thought for the world to come. They're earthly, you see. They're just all taken up with the earth, with the world. If someone does not come and sweep and look for the coin, it will just lie there, lost. The most famous of his parables in this section will be, of course, the lost son. The man had 2 sons. One we call the prodigal. The picture here is one of the lost sinner who has known something of God's ways, been raised properly, as his father did, been raised to fear God, as this prodigal did, was, but willfully goes his own way. He goes out into the world, pursues it, till he finds himself sitting amongst the swine and wishes he could eat what they could eat to find something to satisfy his hunger. He's lost. He's lost. He's lost to his Father's love. It's gone. Can't enjoy it. He's lost to his Father's protection. He's living in danger. He's lost to his Father's provision. He's lost it all. This is what it means to be lost. Lost in sin, lost in the world, and lost to yourself. An awful thing. An awful thing. In preparing for another message this past week, I was looking for some last sayings of infidels and atheists. Some awful stories. Some awful last words as you read about what some very famous men who were infidels and atheists said when it came time for them to leave this world. I don't remember which one it was because I was reading so many of them. But his last words were lost, lost, lost. As he shrieked, the family had to go out of the house because they couldn't bear to hear the shrieks as he cried out, lost, lost, lost. And yet it was for the lost that Christ came into this world. Not the righteous, not those who think that they don't need to be found, those who think they're saved, those who think they've been discovered, they've been found, but those that know they're lost, it came for them. Not those that imagine their lives have been good enough to merit them entrance into heaven when they die. That was the thinking of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious teachers of Christ's day. Let me ask you something. I like to ask the question ever so often. If you were to die this morning, that is within the realm of possibility, you see. That is within the realm of possibility. You don't know when your appointment with death has been set for. God knows that. But if you were to die this very day, and you were to stand before God outside the gates of heaven, and He simply asked you the question, why should I allow you into my heaven? What would you say to Him? It's not going to work that way. I have to let you know that. But your answer does reveal a lot about what you think your way of entrance into heaven and your way of being saved is going to be. What would you say? I've had people, when I've asked that question, say all kinds of things to me. They've told me they belong to such and such a church down the street, the other side of town. They've told me they've tried to do their best to help people and to help their neighbors. They've tried to keep the law of God. They've told me that they've tried to read the Bible and they've tried to pray. They've told me they walked on an aisle when they were a child and signed the decision card. I've heard all those things. I've heard them all. What would you say if I told you that none of those answers would gain you entrance into heaven? None of them. You'll die lost. As lost as you were when you came into this world, you will die lost in sin. In all of those answers, there is this underlying premise that God didn't really need to send Christ into the world after all. That you aren't really lost and that you desperately need a Savior. But you see, Christ came into the world to heal the sick and to love the unlovely, and to save the lost. Lost. Until a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl sees themselves as lost, they will never cry out to be saved. It happened for me around the age of 12. Like you teenagers, and like you children, I too was brought up in a church where I was taught all the gospel stories. I was taken to church. Many a time I have to say I didn't want to be in church. Oh, I remember cutting up while the man was preaching, writing stories, drawing pictures, because I was bored out of my wits. I couldn't wait to get home and to read the funnies And they watched the television. Couldn't wait. I had no interest in church, in the house of God, till one Sunday morning he was preaching upon heaven and hell. I had heard the story many times over, but that Sunday morning something happened on the inside of my heart. I realized, not just as a mental fact, but I realized as never before that I was lost and I was undone. And if I died that day, I was going to hell. And I was scared. I was lost. Until a man or a woman or a boy or a girl sees themselves as lost, they will never be saved. Is that your case this morning? Do you see yourself as lost? And you need Christ to find you. Christ, in His love, came to seek and to save that which was lost. That brings me in the third place to Christ looking. Christ leaving, Christ loving, and now Christ looking. For the Son of Man has come to seek. There is Christ looking for those who are lost. He came to seek them out wherever they might be. Like sheep lost on the bleak mountainside, the good shepherd will go looking for the sheep. If it's only one, if it's just one, he will go. Leave the 99, but he will go. And not say, it's only one sheep. I've got 99 here. No, he will go for the one sheep upon the bleak mountainsides until he finds them. Like the coin, the sinner that's lost in cares and in the love of this world. And the Savior comes and looks and seeks for them. He has been doing that all throughout time immemorial. Looking and seeking for these lost sinners where He might find them. Or like the prodigal son, lost in the muck and the mire of sin. The Lord will look wherever He has to look. He will go wherever He has to go to find them. I want to stop off here just for a moment and say a word to this church that we need to go wherever we need to go to find sinners. This is not a middle class gospel. Wherever it takes us, wherever we have to go, we go find them. The highways and the byways and the hedges, and we compel them to come in. Christ went everywhere looking for them. He went where people, the normal religious people, would not go. He went because He came to seek and to save the publicans and the sinners and the harlots and the drunkards. Every time the gospel is preached, Christ is looking for those who are lost. Don't you see this morning that because this gospel is being preached, Christ is here today and He's looking. He's looking in this congregation for those who are lost. Lost. Why does He look? Obviously, they're precious to Him because He values them. Like the sheep, like the lost coin, like the lost son, all those things were valuable to the owner. And Christ goes looking. And He comes looking today. And He comes looking as we go looking. It's always looking because souls are valuable. Folks, Hollywood has made it appear that life is cheap. You can just blow them away. You can bomb them to smithereens. You can fill them full of bullet holes and all the violence. And has given the impression that life is cheap. But life is not cheap. Life is precious. And souls are precious. It doesn't matter their economic standing. It matters not the color of their skin. It matters not how well they might be dressed or how fine their education. None of that matters. Their souls are what's precious. You talk about wanting to be like Christ, then look this one square in the face. Don't turn your eyes from Him on this score. Look at Him. Look at whom He came to save. to seek for. He's willing to save them. How these parables teach the truth of Christ's desire to find. He leaves the 99 and goes and looks until he's found it. The woman lights the candle and sweeps and sweeps and looks and looks and looks and looks and looks until I found it. The Father, it says that while he was a great way off, I've always believed that that Father in the parable was waiting for his son, kept looking for him every day. That's why he said, there he is, way off in the distance. That's my boy. That's my boy. He's coming home. He's been lost, but he's coming home. He's been found. You see, Christ is very willing to save the lost, no matter what condition they might be in, how deep in the sin they've fallen, how wicked they might be, he's willing to save. The fourth and final place, I come to Christ laboring. That's the fourth chapter in this Christmas story, Christ laboring. I come to seek and to stay and to save. It doesn't stop with just looking. He looks until he finds, and then he saves. The idea there in the word is rescue. Rescue from danger. Being saved. These terms we throw about, we bandy about, and we think we all know them so well. And I think we lose something in that. The lost sinner now has been rescued from danger. Impending danger just around the corner. And in steps Christ. He looks for them and he rescues them from the danger and from the pit. That's his labor. I am here to tell you this morning that boy of 12 years old in the back row of that Baptist church one day was saved. He was rescued by Christ, not because of his work, not because he stayed behind and talked with the pastor. He was saved because of the work of Christ. He was saved because this whole wondrous thing of Christ coming into this world was that he might exit this world through the cross, that he might exit this life, so to speak, through Calvary. And that's the story of Christmas, you see. He was born to die. He was born to suffer. He was born that his blood might be poured out and that it might flow freely. For that's the only way that the lost sinners could be saved. No other way but this. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not good intentions. Not the sinner's prayer. Folks, the sinner's prayer won't save you. You can repeat it over a million times and not once will the sinner's prayer save you. It's Christ that saves. It is His work that deals with the problem of sin. Call upon Him you must, but your prayer does not save you. Your aisle walking does not save you. Your decision card does not save you. It's Him. It is Christ that saves. It is Christ that puts the sin away and pardons it and sends it off, never to be found again. It's His work. It's His labor, not yours. Is that what you're depending on today, right now? Can you tell me, Pastor, I am believing, I believed one day, I am believing that the blood of Jesus Christ has supplied the payment for the debt that I owed God because of my sin. I am trusting today in what He did upon that cross. I am depending upon His obedience and not mine. I'm depending upon His sacrifice of His own body upon the tree as my only hope. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's it. If you can tell me that, I can tell you He found you. Christ found you. He found you lost. He found you in your sin and He saved you. Blessed be His holy name. But if you can't, that means you're lost. You're still lost. You have no Savior. You have no Christ. And because you have not that, you have no hope. This story today will have an epilogue. What will I write for you? Will it be he, she, that young teenager, that young boy, that young girl, that man, that woman, they heard the story again, but they're still lost? Will that be the epilogue? Or will it be they heard, they believed, and they were saved? Saved. Fully. Freely. Finally. Saved. It rests with you. What will you do? Call upon Him, and He will save you. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we leave the gospel of Christ in the hands of the Spirit of God. He alone can save sinners. We can't create conviction. We can't convince men that they are sinners and they're lost. But Thy Son said that the Spirit of God would be sent into this world to convince men of sin, of unrighteousness, and of judgment to come. Do that this day in the heart of anyone here today who's still lost. Blessed Savior, seek them out today. Find them and bring them home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.